Chambers, Mountain Grandeur.
Thank you, Brother Taz. Good to be together again. So indebted to you, the brethren, this ecclesia, for the privilege of sharing a few thoughts. We kind of stumble through more or less. Nothing exciting, but it's funny how some things pass the mind and they begin to grow as the weeks and the months go by, and this is another case, I guess. I hope you get a blessing by His grace. We bring the love of the Vancouver Ecclesia first, and there'll be a lot more love from Sister Ruth and Sister Iola. I'll leave that more to them. And I'm very thankful to be here. It's the memories, days gone by, conventions gone by. But it's the first time in our life for Ruth and I to ever be baptized with so much water from Vancouver to Salem, Oregon. 350 miles of it. And now it's better today, though. If you turn on your bottom of your today's Friday, June the 21st, you read the text for the songs in the night. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mount. The holy mount. I remember on that film of Israel, Destiny, Brother Larry McClellan, I think in deep voice that he has, came through the holy mountain of God. We in British Columbia and Oregon and Washington are surrounded with mountains. I wonder sometime if we take time out just to assess them, to think what we can gain from them. What do mountains do for you? What did he tell you? Well, we will find that he'll tell us a lot of things. And if we deal with the mundane, first of all, the physical structure of the earth to start with, and the marvels of it, and then we'll draw conclusions from that, some little lessons along the way, from the prophets of old, as they too had the mountains, and they too admired them. So let's say that mountains, first of all, they are inspiring. They elevate the spirit. They portray power and strength. And as reservoirs, they portray planning in which the lakes and the rivers are spawned. The psalmist loved mountains. And we find that some of these very things suggested here are some of the things that the psalmist brings to our attention. First of all, we would like to think Psalm 121, 1 and 2. Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the mountains. In the Hebrew, it's correctly so as mountains or a range of mountains. I will lift up mine eyes unto the mountains or into the range of mountains. And whence cometh my help? You'll notice this is in question form. And whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That's what inspired him. First of all, was the how mighty they are. They're towering bulwarks reaching up into the sky. Yes, but it impressed him that there, behind all this, somebody had to create those mountains and make that necessary preparation. Such majesty of mountains, the psalmist once again draws our attention by comparison to the righteous acts of God. From Genesis to Revelation, His acts of righteousness, His plans and purposes, as we find in the divine plan of the ages, as He considered His children, mankind, and His designs for them. We read again in Psalm 36 and 6, thy righteousness is like the great mountains, and thy judgment are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Isn't that beautiful? His righteous acts, once again, compared to the mountains. So as you look at the mountains in your lifetime, just remember of the acts of our Heavenly Father, and especially in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. to the saints now, and later on, the same scripture to the world of mankind within the framework of the divine plan of the ages. The psalmist again in 125, 1 and 2 has this to say, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed." They that trust in the Lord, you and I, who have found our Maker, who have found Him, who He is now, we call Abba, Father, Holy Father. We shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. If we abide in Him, indeed we will abide forever in the security of Him who demonstrated such power and might to erect these gigantic emblems of His power and strength, which became symbols in the mind of the psalmist. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, there's a favorite, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people, and henceforth even forever. It just sounds like the Lord, as it were, as we look into the mountains and then we see the valleys and the pastures, it's like He cradles us in His arms as we look at the mountains and think of Him behind, the power behind in the creation of this material object, the mountains and the planet Earth itself. Marvelous. You know, even Isaiah the prophet was impressed with the mountains. And if we turn to Isaiah the 40th chapter, 12 to 15, we read these precious words. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed out the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance." You ever thought that the mountains are where they are in relationship to the physical structure of the planet Earth? There are seven pillars scattered throughout the world under the different planets that reach down to the depths of solid rock and granite that shore up the continents and in turn shore up the mountain ranges, because there's tremendous weight there. But remember, it says here, that a prophet said, that He measures and weighs out the mountains. You look at the mountains and you say, I wonder, it must have been a tremendous upheaval when that took place. Yes, that's true. But let us catch and appreciate the thought that they are measured out in the proportion, the Great Plains in the United States and the mountain ranges on down the coast, to give that necessary balance and the rhythm of the earth on its axis. All measured out. "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor and taught Him?" What a question. There's none above Him. "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor and taught Him? With whom took He counsel? Who instructed Him and taught Him in the paths of judgment, and taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding?" Oh, He's above all, isn't He? "Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket, and are counted as a dust of the balance." What a viewpoint. "Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing." Verse 19. "The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth out it over gold, and he casteth it with silver. Now he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot." Something that would indicate the eternal matter of the Father, the Creator, that He is from everlasting to everlasting. "Thou art God," we read. "Have you not known? Have you not heard that it hath not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and that stretches out the heavens like a curtain, a canopy over us, and He spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." The first oxygen tent. The first oxygen tent. As He prepared this planet Earth for man, this human creation, to dwell in. And He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, the oxygen, and He became a living, sentient being. A crowning creation on the earthly plane as compared to all the creation that God has manifested in this vast universe. And the more we learn about it, the more we marvel and kneel before Him in prayer. 25. To whom will you then liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? It's as though our Father is stressing to us His greatness. You know, in the hustle and bustle of life today, from morning till night, we watch our clocks, we get up and we're back and we watch through the day. How much time do we really have by circumstances in life today to give as much thought as we probably should to our Heavenly Father through the means of mundane things, the birds, the flowers, the animals, and yea, even the mountains themselves? What do they tell you? Who to whom then will you liken me? Lift up your eyes on high and behold, He who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by name. Can you imagine? Millions and millions of suns with their families of planets, and He calleth them all by name. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, and not one faileth. 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, He fainted not, He neither is He weary. With all this work and activity, it never drains Him. Strength and the power that He has and exhibited in the preparation of planet Earth. We don't know too much about the others, except as similar material. Our interest is in planet Earth. This is where His plan of the ages is being enacted. This is where the experience with sin and evil, which will be an everlasting lesson to any other populated planets, if God so wills in the future. Our interest is what He has done on planet Earth. He is neither weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases His strength. This is the one that we are dealing with, brethren. How thankful we should be that we have touched the source of strength as manifested in our lesson in the mountains that surround us wherever we may happen to live. Whenever I go to the prairies, the Canadian prairies, I like to go there. I love the brethren. I love to see them far back as Winnipeg. But you know, I sure miss the mountains. I sure miss the mountains. I want to come back as fast as I can. Brother Albert Schwab's mother, Sister Lillian Schwab, and Brother Charlie, when they were living, he was living, they took a trip out to British Columbia. And all the way into the Rockies, Sister Lillian Schwab, on the passenger seat, was way down out of sight. They were so gigantic. She never saw a mountain in her life, only in pictures. That's how frightening it was. Well, we might feel frightened, all right, under similar conditions if we never saw a mountain, but we learned to love the mountains. And British Columbia and Washington and Oregon are certainly very favored, as well as elsewhere on this planet. But they demonstrate to us the planning of our Heavenly Father for a home for His human creation. The earth was not thrown together in a casual way then. It was precisionally built. Everything about it. Its relationship to the sun. Exactly right. 10,000 miles more. 10,000 miles more near the sun, and we would roast. 10,000 miles away from the sun, we'd freeze everlastingly. Just precisionally built. Little tilt. So as we go out and around the sun, year by year, we get our seasons. If we didn't have a tilt, we'd just swing around this and we'd be baked and come close. But we get our seasons as we go around like that. 365 days around the sun. Just tilted. Gotta be that way. Now, there's no use having a human creation here. Everything designed, yes, everything designed just right for His human creation. But as we continue our mountain climbing and time speeds away, I hope you've got your shoes all on. tight. That is the hiking shoes, because we want to touch a lot of mountains. But that's one lesson to start with. From the mundane, from the literal mountains, what a lesson we can learn. And then mountains represent things in the Bible. Having then created such mountains of different heights and levels, right even down to what the scripture calls the little mountains, the hills, how appropriately that they should also represent in the Bible kingdoms of various level degrees of size and magnitude and strength and power. I'm interested at this moment in Daniel 2:1-31-35. And the second year of reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, whereof the spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. And of course he appealed, and Daniel helped him by the power of God. And what did he see? And thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. The great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Now this image heads was of gold, and down the line till silver, and so on. And in verse 34, and thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hand, which smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. That is, we understand as Bible student, the remains of the old Roman Empire down to our day. And this stone smote the image on the feet. The other universal kingdoms had disappeared, but there were remains had left in continental Europe. So the stone appropriately struck the image there. There was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, the broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. How wonderful. A little stone grew. That stone, we believe as Bible students, represents the kingdom power of our Lord, and associated with him is the church. We believe that the Gentile kingdoms represented here had 2,520 years, at least, as it were, to do something to humanity, to raise them up with standards, remedy earth's ills, but of course they fail. The time had come for he whose right it is to arrive and set up his kingdom. But he took no direct action against the nations at the time when he arrived in 1874. Why? Simply because the Gentiles had a lease. But he was doing preparatory work during that time, not only on behalf of raising the sleeping saints who joined him as members of that higher order, the Melchizedek order. The head was there at his glorification. The saints slept during the age. But in 1878, the resurrection of the saint and the spiritual phase of the kingdom, we believe, was set up at that time. Or it still needed the other members to complete it. But they have not been sitting around doing nothing all that time, till the last member. We believe they've been active, as Brother Russell has said, associated with the Master as he prepares the elements. And when this stone struck right on time, 1914, we believe that we are seeing the crushing of the remains of that image, and that this stone will complete, according to Daniel, and grinds it all to powder first, you will notice. And then the stone begins to grow. Now that's telling us something. In other words, we are passing through the period of time since 14 of the grinding of the remains of that old Roman Empire, until the ground to powder, not into boulders or smaller stones, but into powder, totally crushed, as supervised by the Lord beyond he whose right it is, will manage all these things. And when it's powder formed, and goes into anarchy and is blown away from the final scenes, then Daniel says the stone began to grow. Well, that would seem to suggest, I believe, that the earthly phase then will be established. And through the worthies, the church and the worthies, on earth, then that stone will fill the whole earth like a what? Like a mountain. Like a great mountain. So in the Bible we find that mountains represent kingdoms. They represent kingdoms, as well as the might and the power of our Heavenly Father. Isaiah 2, 1 to 4 picks the same thought up. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains of the kingdoms that are here when he arrived, and with authority to set his kingdom up. His kingdom will be over top all mountains that ever been, no matter how gigantic those empires have been in the past. This one will be from shore to shore, from the rivers to the ends of the earth. It will fill the whole earth. Kingdoms that you have known through history have only been in the civilized part of the world, back in the Roman time, Grecian Empire. This one is going to fill the whole earth. But it's likened unto a mountain. It will top the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Yes, even the little kingdoms that exist will come under its hallowed effect and be blessed by the glorious mountain as it fills the whole earth. And the result? And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain. They're going to go mountain climbing there too. But it'll be in the literal sense, in the literal sense of the kingdom fully established. And they'll go up that mountain, and they'll be so happy. And the Lord of hosts of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The kingdom of the Lord, overtopping all other kingdoms, no matter how good some of them may have been in an honest effort to rectify the ills of the world. He who's right, yes, continues to grind, brethren, at this time. And we note the might and the power of this in Psalm 46, 1-9. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Oh yes, our Lord is here, brethren. He whose right and authority will crush the nations. And you and I are passing through some very important scenes. We look over in continental Europe. We see what happened in Iraq. Amazing what happened there. Amazing. There'll be more of that. There'll be more of that, we know, before the kingdom proper is set up. Until mankind cries unto the Lord for help and strength, these little mountains and these little hills, they still think that they can set up a kingdom that would be suitable to everyone. We know they can't do that. It is this mountain, the Lord's mountain, that will accomplish all, even their best desires. For the prophet says, the desire of all nations shall come. A lot of good people out there, and there's a lot of good rulers, but their hands are tied. Selfishness, hatred, malice, envy, wars, everything crushes their ideals. But just the kingdom will be able to do it all. Psalm 46 continues, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake their swelling thereof. Some mountains are going to shake. Need violent eruptions, revolutionary processes the Lord is using to break the hold of those mountains. Then we look in verse 6. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice of authority. The earth melted. And we get another symbol. That's what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 3. The heavens are on fire and the earth will melt with fervent heat. A time of trouble, a baptism of fire, must be passed through first, brethren, by the instrumentality of he whose right it is to set this kingdom up. Otherwise, if it was left to mankind, it would have collapses. It would be over and over and go on for years and years, endless years. The Lord says, I have had enough. It's the time that I have set Psalm 1 and 6. I have set my king upon my holy hill Zion. He is here as the king. Zechariah, the 4th chapter, verse 7, tells us of the effect, the efficiency of that kingdom to crush. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms, Zechariah 4:7. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Remember that beautiful picture? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. This mountain here is Satan's kingdom. Back in the Garden of Eden, the Lord told Adam and Eve to multiply, fill the earth, and have dominion. Have a mountain. Have a kingdom. And so here, the prophet Zechariah 4:7 picks the thought of, this mountain before Zerubbabel shall be leveled like a plain. For the headstone thereof with shoutings and crying, grace, grace unto it. That headstone that had been rejected has now become the headstone. That's the one in authority in this mountain that is to do such effective work. In Genesis 1:28, we read, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion. This mountain. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth. But Adam capitulated to the enemy. It's a good thing it was in the hands of the Heavenly Father, the Creator, who knows the end from the beginning to the end and made plans in this wonderful plan of ages, which He purposed, we read by Paul in Ephesians 3, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, He was the one destined in the plan to come down and rectify things. And this in picture is Zerubbabel. In Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in the glory and the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Then shall the King say to those on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom or the mountain prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. God has not forsaken His original purpose to have a human race raised to perfection, but it's been a circuitous route by the permission of evil as an exercise in the disobedience to God's law. And death was the maximum payment of that time. And man has suffered. Dying, thou shalt die. How wonderful when it's reversed. And when this mountain is fully set up and they start coming back from the grave and take part in the blessings of this wonderful kingdom that the Lord will eventually set up after He has crushed the earth. Isaiah 25:6-9 we read, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all the people a feast of fat things. Not some mountain range somewhere on earth, but in this mountain, this kingdom, which we have prayed for, and all the people in the feast of that fat thing, feast of wines and the lees and the fat things full of marrow, and He will destroy in this mountain. There we are again, in this mountain, in this kingdom now, the permission of evil, the one that Satan usurped. When he tempted our first parents, he usurped it. We know he had the kingdom, though he usurped it. Because one of Jesus' temptations was that Satan said and portrayed before him all the kingdoms of this world. And he said, oh, I will give you these kingdoms to the Master in the wilderness when he was tempted. I will give you these kingdoms if you just fall down and worship me. Yes, he usurped this kingdom. It's not rightfully his. And we see what a mess he's made of it all. But Jesus overcame that temptation. And it was He then who tasted death for everyone by the shame of the cross. Yes, He passed into the grave and He was raised on the third day. First rightful King, proved the worth. He above all others, the only one worthy. As Revelation, the 5th chapter, tells us in that beautiful story, worthy is the Lamb to open the scroll, to open this divine plan. We arrive at the cross. Nobody, no ransomer, Job says, could be found to ransom the human race. It was hopeless. so hopeless that the angels were crying because nobody could be found. And an angel came forth and said then, not to weep, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed. Yes, we think of our Master and what he endured. From the cross on, it opens up with such positiveness. As we reflect on the plan from beginning to end, it will be a success. Because we read that this mountain shall fill the whole earth. Joel 3:18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow, and the waters and the fountains shall come forth from the house of the Lord. Revelation 21:1-3 tells us of 22 rather of that river of life that shall flow, that river of life. How wonderful in that kingdom. Yes, mountains become the reservoirs to spawn the rivers. And here we find again a wonderful river flowing from this out from the side of the altar. God's foreknowledge of Adam's fall and thus the failure of Adam to reign in his mountain was known and made provision for. And you remember in Genesis 2:10-14, we will not take the time, there are four rivers that go out from Eden. And we believe that the church is represented, where one river went to where there was Pison, to lots of gold. We believe that those represent the church class, and the divine promises to live and reign with him. Then we have the great company in the next river, in Gihon. Then we have the worthies, the third, Hiddekel, and Euphrates, the world of mankind. All flowing from that original river of life, as it were, and will be nourished by that new river of life when the kingdom is fully set up. Zechariah 14, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the what? Upon the mountain. Upon what mountain? The mountain of Mount of Olives. Yes, the mountain then will be the kingdom, but it will be olive. It will be a peaceful kingdom. Man is striven for peace. They will then beat their swords into plowshares, but not before. But this kingdom is going to be on the Mount of Olives, a kingdom of peace. And half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and the other half towards the south from your gigantic earthquake. Not so. We believe, and by the way, his feet here represent, according to the scripture text before, is God. It's a time when he takes the action through his son, when the earth is my footstool and I will make the place of my feet glorious. When you think of somebody, dad comes home at night, he's tired, takes his shoes off, and what does he get? He gets the footstool. That's his interest right then and there. Think of our Heavenly Father in the heavens. We can't stretch him out physically. But where is his interest? The footstool. The footstool is his interest. He said, the earth have I given to the children of men. I didn't loan it to them. I gave it to the children of men. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. This is where his activity is. God rested on the seventh day, discontinued any other further creative powers and activities until the affairs of this earth was completed. And then will come the grand jubilee of earth, in the 50,000 year day, after the 49,000, picturing the millennial, when everything will be restored and peace will come again. During that time, God is demonstrated as resting, as it were. He doesn't need to rest. We read that he neither weary, tired, or anything of that nature, merely discontinued other activities till the affairs of state, of the affairs of man's dominion, be rectified. And then it will be a glorious place. And ye shall flee in the valley of the mountains. As one part of the mountain goes to the north, church class, the other to the south, the earthly phase. In between will be a great valley, and the people will flow to this valley. What a beautiful picture of pastoral grounds. That is the restitution period when man is being restored. No more sickness, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. None of the things that afflicted mankind for these past 6,000 years plus. What a wonderful pasture it'll be for humanity. And those on the right will be called, as it were, and will depart into everlasting life, the sheep. Those on the left, the goats, who will not accept the bounties of the kingdom, go into everlasting lopping off into eternal death. A very severe penalty to that which they can enjoy if they are obedient and accept the laws of the kingdom under the new covenant arrangement at that time. When the Lord says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob. Same law, same requirements. God doesn't have two or three laws. We talk about our laws that have one for the rich and one for the poor. God doesn't have one. He has one law. It's for all. It's a law that governs the angelic host. They are required to be obedient as well. And so on the earthly plane, and so it will be with mankind in the kingdom. One law. And if they obey it, then they will depart into everlasting life. Romans 8:20, for the creation was made subject to frailty. Not willingly. No, they were tempted, weren't they? Not willingly, but by reason of Him, God, who has subjected the same in hope. And thus throughout all the Old Testament were those promises. The first being, way back there, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. God didn't abandon mankind. The Old Testament is full of those scriptures. And prophets, as Paul says, and Peter says rather in Acts 3, spoken by the mouths of all God's holy prophets since the world began. What a wonderful Father that through the prophets He did not abandon humanity, but He subjected them in frailty because this is a one-time affair, the permission of evil. Never, never to be permitted again anywhere in His universe. So it's very vital that the worst should be found an experience, as it were, because experience is the best teacher. And it'll be a lasting lesson. In Isaiah 65:17, we are told that it will not come upon the heart. It says He will make a new heavens and a new earth, that new mountain, a new kingdom. And the former shall not come upon the heart. Margin reads, and never want to go back to this condition again, brother. Revelation 21:10, and He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Yes, the actual establishment of the kingdom, as it's spoken of here. But in Ezekiel 40:2, Ezekiel was taken into a mountain, but all he saw was the frame of a city. Was the frame of a city. And the framing of the city are those many promises that the prophets talked about. It was a framing structure. But here, the revelator in this scripture sees the city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. What a wonderful finality and climax, brethren. Let us remember also the blessings of a mountain. When Jesus went up into the mountain and He gave the Beatitudes, these were building blocks. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that this. Blessed are they. These are the building blocks. But it was up in the mountain where He took them. Now, brethren, as we come down from our imaginary mountain climbing, it's all very well to talk about it, to read about it, to be thrilled with what God has written about it. But let us bring it down to the bottom of the mountain. Remember, now is our most holy faith, common days. One of the chief dangers of life is trusting occasions. We think that conspicuous events, striking experiences, exalted moments have most to do with our character and capacity. We are wrong. Common days, monotonous hours, wearisome paths, plain old tools, and everyday clothes tells the story. Good habits are not made on birthdays, nor Christian character at the new year. The vision may dawn, the dream may awaken, the heart may keep with a new leap, with a new inspiration on some mountaintop. But the test, the triumph, is at the foot of the mountain, on the level plain. The workshop of character is the everyday life. The uneventful, commonplace hours where the battle is won or lost. Thank God for a new truth, a beautiful idea, a glorying experience. But remember that unless we bring it down to the ground and teach it to walk with feet and work with hands and stand the strain of daily life, we have worse than lost it. We have been hurt by it. A new light in a heart makes an occasion. But an occasion is an opportunity not for building a tabernacle and feeling thankful and looking back to a blessed memory, but for shedding the new light on the old path and doing old duties with new inspiration. The uncommon life is the child of a common day lived in an uncommon way. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Charlie Chambers, for Mountain Grandeur. Last two verses, please, of How Great Thou Art. The last two verses, and we'll have half-hour intermission before your next service, please.
Loving Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Together we as a company of thy people bow in thy presence in the name and merit of thy beloved Son, Jesus, who came to a mountain, to Golgotha's height, and gave his life as a ransom for all. We thank you for your divine plan of the ages. We thank you for the ministry of Brother Russell as your instrument at this time, to favor us, dear Father, with a complete understanding of thy word from beginning to end. And we are longing for the full establishment of that mountain, when the people of one city shall say to the people of the next city, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the kingdom of the God of Jacob. Hear our prayers. Continue with us throughout these three precious days, Father, that we may be store up in our hearts and minds these divine truths. And if we may we walk another day. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. I hope others can use that besides me.
I think that's our program.
Oh, that's one.
My need is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, Jesus said that, and we know what he meant. And we know who he was talking to. He was talking to his heavenly Father. He was talking to listeners who knew he was talking to his heavenly Father. Let's see. My need is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. But we don't want to stop there, because those are our words. My need is to do the will of him that calls me. He that has begotten me, and we will finish the work in history. This meat, the Lord's word, must not only be read, but understood. It must be masticated. In fact, it must be experienced. That's why it takes so long. We must experience these words after we read them and we understand them. Then it is wise to look for the experience, if it is doing its sanctifying work in us. It is very easy to forget one of the series of these steps in this process. And this is not only a Christian process of the word of truth in our lives, but it's a process of any learning. You must read, you must understand, and then you must experience. Or, in this case, we're thinking in terms of putting it to work. The practical application. Now, the psalmist tells us that we are to eat angels' food to the full. I'm sure glad that the psalmist added that. We eat, and we need to eat until we're full every day. Not just a few nibbles. We know some people that have stated that when they get up in the morning, go to work, they don't have time to eat. And then we know some others say, well, they ate their breakfast, but don't have time for lunch. Just about everybody has time for supper. I don't know of anybody that works in the workplace that they never skip supper. But in our case, we want to make sure that we're eating some food in the morning, because that's what prepares us for the day, really. In fact, someone said that if we aren't doing that, then we're unemployed. What do you mean? Well, if we do not take time to talk to the Lord, or to look at his word, whether it be the manna or scripture, then we do not really maybe know